In the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into the world now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart, but we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. All right, so you can take your seat. Acts 17:26. Acts 17:26. Hallelujah. Okay, let's read together. One, two, go. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Do you see that this text covers everything we are looking at? Do you see that now in this teaching? It's all encompassing. Okay, so it's a very good text. Okay, he says he has made from one blood every nation of men. That means that all men are the same, right? From the same race. There's one singular race, right? Okay, everyone says to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And we saw what this means in the last session, right? That means that God kept the nations of the world in a particular place deliberately, strategically, so that they should seek him. Do you get it now? God put them in the place where it will be easier for them to seek him. Do you get it now? That's what Paul is saying here. He determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they may grope for him. Grope means to look for in darkness. Okay, you know, have you been in a dark room before and you are doing like this, trying to find the switch? That is what it means to grope, okay? So that means they are in darkness, but he puts them in a place where they can find him easily. Hallelujah. Do you see that? And find him, though he is not far from each of us. You get it? So this is how it is. Let's say he's in a dark room and God is there. So he puts you close to him, so that once you do like this, you can find him. What a God. I mean, right? What a God. He put man in close proximity to his knowledge, in the right place at the right time. Can we say that? Okay, so that... Then it says, though he is not far from each one of us. You see that now? Verse 28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. That is, he is our source, right? Is our sustenance, is our sufficiency. Now that refers to every man, okay? Every humanity, every human being, everyone who is a part of humanity, okay? In him we move and live and have our being, okay? That is, he is our cradle and is also actively involved in our lives. Do you see that? So God doesn't create man and abandon man. Do you see this? Do you see this? God is Father. Okay? He is Father. I told you that word Father means one who cares for. It has several contexts it's used for, but used for God is used for one who cares for, one who looks after for, or looks out for. Okay? So that's what it means when it says in him we live and move and have our being. That is, not only does he create men, right? Then he puts them in a close proximity to himself, right? In a sense that he strategically puts them in such a way that they can easily find him, right? But not only that, he's now also actively involved in their lives. Remember, I was all of this in the previous session, right? That is, God is actively involved in the life of the nations. Every single one says, as also some of your poets have said, for we are his offspring. Do you see that now? So God never abandoned any nation of the world. Okay, God choosing the Jews is not to the exclusion of the nations. I remember we saw this in the first session. I told you, I asked the question that, do you think your forefathers were saved? Right? And then some of you were quick to do, it does shook your head like this. No, it's not possible. Do you see, it's actually possible that they were saved. Because God put them in close proximity to his knowledge. So, God will meet man where he is. Okay, so for them, God can say, you don't need to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for sins. Amen. Amen. You know, for them, God will meet them where they are. Come on. Come on. To the degree of the knowledge to which they are exposed to is to that degree that God will relate with them. Do you get it? And that's why people today cannot say, "And God, you did not meet me where I was." Eh? I mean, the gospel is everywhere. There's the social media. Everyone knows about Jesus now. So you see, the wrath is even times two. Amen? In this age. But you know, back then, they didn't have the social media. Right? Someone would be in a far place. So it could just be that a merchant in Israel just came to Africa one day. Amen. And then he sold your forefather garri, or he sold your forefather cassava, you know, or anything. And then they just conversed. And then he told him that, do you know about Yahweh? You know, that is God's, that's the beauty of his love. That's what Paul is, that's what Acts 17 is saying. Do you get it? So does it mean, you say, Pastor, that means all my forefathers, I will never see them. They are all in hell. That means all of them will die. They will perish in hell. Not necessarily. You might see some of them at the end of the age. Some of them will be lived, okay? So don't give up on them, amen? Because God God didn't give. Did I give you hope? Yes. Okay? God never abandoned any nation. And then we said that God, through the family of Abraham, God has chosen to bless all the nations of the world, right? Through that family. And then we streamlined it to the descendant or the seed of David, right? The promised Messiah was spoken of ahead of time, who would be that one to bruise the head of the serpent and bless all the nations of the earth with his gift of righteousness. Amen. Okay, so in this session, we're just going to continue along those same lines. Okay, now we'll move on to the prophets. Remember, we've said that God never abandoned any nation, right? Okay, God has always wanted all the nations, right? Is God racist? Did God try his best to ensure that even the Gentiles came to know him? Okay, thank you very much. So we'll look into the prophets along the same lines to see what, you know, they say as touching this. Okay? Now, you observe when you read the book of Isaiah and you read chapters 42 to 53. Now, those chapters are called the suffering servant passages. How many of you have seen that before in your Bible? The suffering servant, because they speak of a suffering servant. Amen. Isaiah 42 to 53. They speak of a suffering servant, one who suffers as he carries out the will of God on the earth. Have you seen that before in your Bible? Look at all of that. Okay. Now, let me say this to you, that these chapters originally were addressed to Israel. Okay. They were originally addressed to Israel. Israel was supposed to be God's suffering servant. Ebed Yahweh. E-B-E-D. Okay? Ebed Yahweh. They were supposed to be that suffering servant of God who, by filling all of the earth with the knowledge and glory of God, will suffer in that process. Do you get it? But because Israel, like we've said, failed in that task, right? They let racism and ethnocentrism veil their consciousness from the task God-given mandate given to them. Okay, now that prophecy now applies to Jesus. Do you get it? The suffering servant passages, Isaiah 42 to 53, originally were for Israel. Do you follow what I'm saying here? They were originally for Israel, but because Israel failed in that task, those prophecies now apply to Jesus. So Jesus is now the true Israel of God. Do you get it? He is now the true Israel of God. That is, he is now the fulfillment of the task given to Israel. Do you see this now? Okay, so can we say the responsibility has shifted from the nation to an individual? Do you see this now? Okay, and you observe that this suffering servant passages, they speak of the death as well as the subsequent exaltation of God's Messiah. The death as well as the subsequent exaltation of God's Messiah. This death and exaltation of God's Messiah will be for the sake of the nations. Are you here? Will be for the sake of the nations. So now let's look at this suffering servant passages. Remember, the suffering servant passages are what? Isaiah what? 42 to what? 53. Thank you very much. Now let's look at Isaiah 52 verse 10. Please turn your Bible there. Isaiah 52 verse 10. Now this particular text speaks of God's plan for all peoples. Okay? All peoples. Hallelujah. Okay? It says, "The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations." Do you see that? in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see, hallelujah, the salvation of our God. Do you see that? So this speaks ahead of time for the nations. It says all of them shall what? See the salvation of our God. Is this what God always wanted? Genesis 12:3, right? All the families of the earth, right? Kol mishpachot ha'adamah. Everyone will now see the salvation of our God. You see that verse 13 of the same chapter now speaks of the exaltation of God's Messiah. Okay? Look at verse 13. It says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Now, this servant was supposed to be Israel. I need to emphasize this. Now, we'll look at this very well in the third part of this teaching. But I need to emphasize this a lot because, you know, you need to be able to talk to a Jew. Amen? You know, part of what, you know, the maturing of the saints is to be able to converse with unbelievers. Okay, you should be able to be logical in how you present your argument. You know, the way some Christians present the gospel to Jews makes them, it turns them off. Because it makes them feel like your scriptures are rubbish. Or it makes them seem like you are reading their scriptures out of context. You know, Isaiah 42 to 53, the Jew knows it as referring to Israel. Right? Please look at me. The Jew knows it as referring to Israel. Then you now come there and say, this text is referring to Jesus. They say, are you mad? Right? They say, this is referring to Israel. So how do you now explain it to them? You say, okay, yes. True. It was referring to Israel. But because Israel failed in that task. Do you get it? Now that responsibility, that task has now been redirected or shifted to the Lord's Messiah. Can I see your hand if you get that? So you must be able to converse. You know, if I'm going to talk to a Greek, I will switch my mode of communication. You see how Paul spoke to the Greeks in Acts 17. He said, as some of your poets have said. Do you see that? He's quoting a Greek poet or Greek poetry. The phenomena, that's, that poetry is quoting there. Okay? And he's trying to teach Greek people, but he uses what they understand. Do you get it? So actually, there's a skill to evangelism. Do you get it? If I'm talking to a medical doctor, Sister Chelsea, do you observe that when we go out on outreaches, there's a way I present the gospel to them. I ask them, you know, the questions I ask, they don't know. Now, I'm a lawyer, so I don't just ask questions. When I ask you questions, I'm being tricky. I'm trying to catch you. So when I meet you and then I ask you questions like, oh, what class are you? What faculty are you? You know, so they will want to, why are you just, is it not evangelism? You just want to evangelize and go, I know what I'm asking. So if I see you an art student, I'll ask you, okay, this one understands literature. Then I use literature. When, if you tell me, I'm a UCH, I say, okay, medicine, yeah. So I know, I used to use vital signs very well. When I'm trying to get somebody filled, I would say, okay, do you know what vital signs are? You know what that is, right? I say, you know, when somebody is alive, you know, there are some vital signs you will see in the person. Now, it's the same thing with the new creation. You see, the evangelism in the old, I said, it's the same thing with the new creation. There is awakening in your spirit when you receive salvation, okay? And because of that awakening, you now begin to see signs that follow that believer. One of those signs is tongues. You know, that believer now has the ability to speak. Aha. Do you get it? So there is a skill to evangelism. You must use the God meets us where we are. Amen. Okay, so you must meet the recipient where he is. Are you here? Okay, use those facts and information. That's why the believer must be knowledgeable. Okay, not just know something about everything. Do you get it? So that whatever kind of person you meet, your knees won't buckle. Okay, you would have sufficient information to, you know, to speak to that person. Is that clear? I know for me, I'm like Paul. I'm a Jew and I'm a Greek. You know, I was in the science class, and then I was also in the arts class. Do you get it? So I know something about everything, about the both of them. So I can converse with a science student using science. I can also converse with an arts student using arts. So you see, I'm like Paul. Amen. A Jew and a Greek. Amen. Okay, so how did we get here? Isaiah, right? 52. Did I help you? Okay, thank you very much. And look at verse 13. It says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. That was supposed to be Israel, but now is the Messiah, right? Thank you very much. It says, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now, you see that this is exactly what Paul says of him in Philippians 2:8-11. Please turn your Bible there. Philippians 2, 8 to 11. So is God speaking ahead of his Messiah? You know what he says about his Messiah? He says his Messiah will be exalted. Do you see that? Do you see that? Or his servant will be exalted. Now look at how Paul says it in Philippians 2, verse 8. He says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So the Messiah is now the suffering servant. Do you see that? Do you see that? So Paul here is quoting from Isaiah 42 down to 53. This was what Israel was supposed to do. But because Israel failed in that task, okay, it now shifts to the Lord's servant, his Messiah. Do you get it now? Okay, obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Look at verse 19. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. Hallelujah. Is this Isaiah 52? The same thing. And giving him the name that is authority. The name, the word name means authority. Okay, so you can say the authority which is above every authority. Can we say that? Can we say that? Verse 10 says that at the authority of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth. Notice it doesn't say at the mention of the name. What I just said just busts some people's theology. Say at the mention of the name of Jesus. Does it say at the mention? It says at the name. Amen. So you can use the name of Jesus without mentioning it. Selah. Now back to this. Of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Do you see that? Okay, now what does it mean? And that is Kai, right? That is that every knee should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Or pardon me, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you see this? So when verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and earth. What is it referring to? Salvation. Do you see this? Salvation. That every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. So what do we now see here? We now see every knee bowing. That speaks of what? Worship. Hallelujah. Do you see that? We now see every man everywhere on the earth worshiping him, confessing that he is Lord. You know, confessing that Jesus is Lord is a big statement. Do you know? Confessing that Jesus is Lord is a big statement. How did he become Lord? He died. Hallelujah. He was buried, right? Right? Then he was raised, right? And then he was exalted. So to confess that Jesus is Lord means that you believe what? In his death, burial, and resurrection for sins. That's what Paul is saying here. Do you get it? So he is raised and exalted for the purpose of what? Salvation. Hallelujah. 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 So we now see men everywhere, right? Their knees now bowing to the Lordship of Christ, which is what? Their salvation. Now back to Isaiah 52. We have quite a number of things to look at in this particular session. So I'm just going to be a bit fast. Isaiah 52, please turn your Bible there. Verse 15. You know, we're here earlier on, right? Now see what it says. It says, so shall he, the suffering servant, right? Abed Yahweh, sprinkle many nations. Do you see that? After his word exalted. Remember, right? Right? Then what will he now do? So, or in this manner, he will now what? Sprinkle many nations. Do you get it? Kings shall shut their mouths at him. That is, they will be mute. They will no longer argue. Hallelujah. Do you see this? They will be quiet. Okay, for what had not been told them, they shall see. Hallelujah. Do you see this? Is this the knowledge of God filling all of the earth? All the kings of the earth are now coming to the knowledge of God, and the true is Messiah. And what they had not heard, they shall what? Consider. So God's sovereign servant is Messiah, will now cleanse the nations by his work. Now what does it mean, cleanse? Cleanse. Now once you say cleanse, the mind of the Jew goes back to the Levitical priesthood, the law of Moses. Look at Exodus 29:21. You find out that under the law of Moses, blood was used for cleansing. Okay? Blood was used for cleansing. Look at Exodus 29:21. Are you there? Okay? And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and do what? Sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him, and he and his garments shall be what? holy or hallowed. Do you see that? And his sons and his sons' garment with them. So what was blood used for? Blood was used to sanctify. Do you see that? Blood was used to sanctify. Blood was used to make holy. Are you following this so far? Not only that, it was also used to declare that the leprous was clean. Look at Leviticus 14:7. It says, and he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed. Do you see that again? From the leprosy, and shall pronounce him what? Clean. Hallelujah. And shall let the living bird loose in the open field. So what was blood used for? To cleanse of sin. Can we say that? To cleanse of impurity. Can we say that? Can we say that? To sanctify. Can we say that? Do you see where Isaiah 52 got this from now? And you observe that the writer of Hebrews as well uses this same imagery in Hebrews 9:13. Please turn your Bible there. Hebrews 9:13. Hallelujah. It says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for what? The purifying of the flesh. You get it now? So the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer were used to what? Sprinkle the unclean and do what? Sanctify. That is to make holy. But see where it stops. The flesh. Do you get it? So those animal sacrifices had a limit. What was the limit? They could never enter into the spirit of a man. Remember, I looked at all of this in that special meeting, right? They could never enter into the spirit of a man. So it only stopped where? On the flesh. But the inward man remained unchanged. But look at verse 14. Now let's read together. One, two, go. But I want much more. Hallelujah! Shall what? The blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God. Do what? Cleanse your conscience. Hallelujah! From dead works to what? Serve the living God. This is what Isaiah 52 says. He will sprinkle the nations. Do you see this? But his work is now greater than the type. Remember, a typology is what? A similitude. So the type in the law of Moses is what? The blood of bulls and goats. Do you see it? That one is limited. It only focuses on what? The flesh. But the blood of Jesus, which is a spirit that indwells the man who believes, now what? Sprinkles even the conscience of the man. Hallelujah. The inward man. Okay? From dead works to what? Serve the living God. This is exactly what Isaiah 52 verse 15 prophesied. It shall what? Sprinkle or cleanse the nations. Hallelujah. Now back to Isaiah 52 now. Are you here so far? Okay, look at Isaiah 52:15 again. Then it continues, it says, kings shall shut their mouths at him. That is, they will be speechless, right? I've explained that to you. They will no longer argue, right? They will not argue with the message. They will receive it with gladness. Do you see that? For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. That is, they will now hear the gospel quietly. They won't argue anymore. And you see that Paul later on now quotes this same text when referring to the preaching of the gospel. Look at Romans 15 verse 20 to 21. Romans 15 20 to 21. It says, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. Underline that. To preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he has not been announced. You see that? He's quoting Isaiah 52:15. You see that? To whom he has not been announced, they shall see. And to those who have not heard, shall understand. Do you see that? So this text, now what is Paul referring to here? He's actually referring to his ministry to the Gentile nations. Remember, Paul ministered primarily to the Gentiles. So those who have not heard and those who have not seen are the Gentiles. Do you get it? So what is he saying here? I didn't go to preach to the Jews. Okay, Peter, James, and the rest of the apostles were already doing that. So I don't want to build on another man's work. Do you get that? So I went to where they've not heard at all, the Gentile nations. Do you get this? Do you get this? So Paul now applies Isaiah 52:15 to the Gentile nations. Do you get that now? Now, immediately after Isaiah 52 now talks about the suffering of Ebed Yahweh, the servant of Yahweh, right? The suffering servant of Yahweh. You now observe that chapter Now I said chapter 52, right? Isaiah 52. Now Isaiah 53 now speaks of announcing his message. It speaks of announcing his message. Now turn your Bible there. Isaiah 53 verse 1. I wait for you. Isaiah 53 verse 1. It says, who has believed, underline that, believed our report, underline report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Do you see that? The word report translates the Hebrew word shemuel. Shemuel. S-H-E-M-U-A-H. S-H-E-M-U-A-H. Which means news or tidings. News or tidings. Tidings spelled T-I-D-I-N-G-S. Okay, so does this speak of a message? Is this a message? Okay, so it says, who has believed? Can we see our message? Yes. So remember, a message of what? God's Messiah. Do you get it now? The suffering servant to the nations. So after he has suffered, he has been exalted, right? All of those activities, all of those events are now placed in what? A message. Okay? Or tidings. That is now what? To be proclaimed, to be announced, to be preached, and then to be what? Believed upon. Do you see this? Do you see this? Now, after the message is now preached, Isaiah 53, you now see God now does something interesting, Isaiah 54. He now tells his people to make room. Amen? Imagine if I tell you, I say, Salolade, I'm coming to your house. Prepare 50 rooms for me. You see? Yeah, it's my pastor. I'm not supposed to say something wrong with his head, but it's something wrong with his head. Amen. I mean, is it that your liver is going to stay in one room? Your head is going to stay in one room? Your eyes are going to stay in another room? Why do you need 50 rooms? Right? If it's just you. So, many rooms speak of what? Many people. Right? Can we say additions? Huh? Can we say additions? Can we say more people coming in? Okay, so God now speaks or tells his people to make room for new additions to his family. Look at Isaiah 41 verse 1. It says, sing, O barren. Now, a barren is one that doesn't have children. So you see few, right? You see few. Okay, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud. You who have not labored with children. For what? More. Hallelujah. Are the children of the desolate. So with the one who never born, okay, who never gave birth to anyone, you now see what? More children. Do you see that? Than the children of the married woman. Do you see that? So we now see few becoming many. Come on. Come on. We now see a barren now bearing children. Does it speak of family? Yes. So he now informs them to make more room because more people are coming. Remember why? Because in chapter 32, he has said what? Preach. Through the message, we now start seeing what? Additions to the family of God. Look at verse 2. It says, enlarge the place of your tent. Hallelujah. That is, make more room. Okay? Enlarge it. And let them stretch out the curtains of their dwellings. Do not spare. Hallelujah. It says, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand. Hallelujah! You see this? You shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will what? Inherit the nations. How was Israel supposed to inherit the nations? By conquering them and destroying them? Huh? By what? Preaching! Hallelujah! Do you see this? In preaching, when they believe, what happens? They are added, amen, to what? The family of God. Do you see this now? So what does it speak of? The salvation of the nations. Do you see this? Okay, that's why it tells them, make room. So more nations are coming in. Hallelujah. Do you see this now? And make the desolate cities what? Inhabited. Amen. So what do we see here? We now see a multitude of men arising in the nations. Jew and Gentiles together. This was always God's plan in salvation. Hallelujah. Do you see this now? So the suffering servant passages, Isaiah 42 to 53, speak of a global work. Do you see that now? A global work everywhere, where every people group are joined to the Lord by faith. Hallelujah. Now remember, like we said, the suffering servant originally was supposed to be Israel, right? Now God wanted Israel to minister to the nations as missionaries. But because Israel refused, this passage is now transferred to Jesus. The suffering servant is now called a he. Do you get it? A he. Look at Isaiah 42 verse 1. Isaiah 42 verse 1. Oh glory. Oh glory. Isaiah 42 verse 1. It says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold." Now that's supposed to be Israel, right? Now that Israel has failed, who is that? Jesus. Thank you very much. "My servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him." Do you see that? It now becomes a him. "He will bring forth" what? "Justice to the Gentiles." Who was supposed to do this? Israel. He says, "He will not cry out, nor raise his voice." That is, he will not be violent. Okay? "Nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench." He will not be violent. That's all, what all of this is saying. Okay? "He will bring forth justice for truth." Verse 4. "He will not fail nor be discouraged." Hallelujah. Do you see this? Where Israel has failed, he will succeed. Do you see that now? "Nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth." Do you see everywhere? Do you see everywhere? Okay. "And the coastlands shall wait for" what? "His law." Coastland speaks of overseas. Remember, I've told you that before. Different nations everywhere. So the Lord's suffering servant is Hebed Yahweh, will now bring justice to those nations. Do you see this? Look at Isaiah 49 verse 1. Isaiah 49 verse 1, still a suffering servant passage. It says, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me." Now that is supposed to be Israel, but now is Jesus. The Lord has called Jesus, okay? Can we say that? "From the womb, from the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name, and has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hands he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me." Now verse 3. "And he has said to me, you are my servant, Ebed." E-B-E-D. Okay? "O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Now Israel, the true Israel or the people of Israel? Was this supposed to be what Israel would do? But since Israel failed, who will now be Israel here? The true Israel. Remember, Jesus is what? True Israel. Are you following this? Okay, T-R-U-E. The fulfilled Israel. We'll look at all of this in the third part of this teaching, okay? "In whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." Verse 5 says, "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him." Do you see that? "So that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Verse 6 says, "Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant." Do you see that again? "To raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you" as what? "A light to the Gentiles." Israel or Jesus? Okay? "That you should be my salvation, my Yeshua." You know that's Jesus' name. You can say, you can be my Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, his name means salvation. Yeshua in the Hebrew. "Shall be my Jesus to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their only one, to him whom man despises." To him, you see that again? Underline that. "Whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers." Do you see that? So he's now a servant. Do you see that? Do you see that? Now what is his service? To what? "Fill all of the earth with the knowledge of Yahweh." That is his service. Do you get it now? Do you get it now? "To take his salvation to the ends of the earth. Kings shall see and arise. Princes shall also worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel. And he has chosen you." Do you see that? So again, the suffering servant is chosen for the sake of the nations. Now next, look at Isaiah 50 verse 4. Very popular, especially in the University of Ibadan. Amen. Isaiah 50 verse 4. It says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned." Amen. Then some come here and say, the Lord God has given me. So when they say me, they're referring to themselves. Say, I have the tongue of the learned. I have the tongue of the learned. They are using it to pray. In context, who is me? Calm down. Who was supposed to be me? Israel. But because Israel failed, me is now what? Jesus the Messiah. You get it? So me there is what? Jesus, the tongue of the learned. That will be for what? Preaching. Do you see that? That I should know how to what? Speak. Is this evangelism? Yes. A word in season to him who is weary. Do you see that? Can you say the unsaved? Yes. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my hair to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my hair, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn back away. Verse 6 says, I gave my back. Now this is Jesus. Do you see that? To those who were struck me. Do you see that? And my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Speaking ahead of the suffering or the passion of the Christ. Do you see that? Look at verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I will not be ashamed. Hallelujah. That is, after he has suffered, right? He will now be exalted. Do you see this? He is near who justifies me. Hallelujah. Okay, he is made sin for the world, right? Then he is later on justified. Do you see that? Is that his resurrection? Yes. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Do you see that again? Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow like a garment. The moth will eat them off. You see that? Speaking of all, God's Messiah. Is that clear? Is that clear? So he will be helped after he has suffered how? In the resurrection. So the help of God to that suffering servant is what? Is resurrection, and what? Subsequently is exaltation. Are you following this so far? Are you following this so far? Then you see that the same thing continues, the same thoughts continue into Isaiah 52 verse 13. Isaiah 52 verse 13. Now, till Isaiah 53 verse 12. You observe that those texts were supposed to be read together. Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 should not have been chapterized. And several Bible scholars agree with that because they flow together. Are you here? So Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 should be read together. Are you following this? Now look at Isaiah 52 verse 13. Okay, it says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Now we're here earlier on, right? It says, he, so you see, is a he, right? Okay, shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Is that his resurrection and his exaltation? Okay, just as many were astonished at you. Okay, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Verse 15. So by so doing, right, by his suffering, okay, he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what they had not been told they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Okay, then this now flows into Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who has believed our report? Do you get it now? Do you get it now? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, some have used this to say that Jesus Christ was ugly. Do I have time to? I don't have the time to explain this today. Another teaching will explain that. Verse 3. He is despised, oh God, and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised. You see that? And we did not esteem him. Is this the suffering of the Christ? The passion of the Christ, right? Now look at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Do you see that? So he never retaliated. That's what this is saying, okay? He never retaliated. Yet, he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Is that his death? Now why? For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Do you see that? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death. Right? Do you remember that? Thank you very much. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Oh, I don't have time to look at this today. Another teaching. I have to move quickly. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now that pleasure that Israel was supposed to carry out will now be will prosper in what? The hands of the suffering servant. Do you see that now? So he will now be the true Israel. Do you get it now? The fulfillment of Israel. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, and by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall what? Bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the grave, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he has borne the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Do you see that? Do you see that? Remember, all these passages originally refer to what? Israel. When you see E, that is Israel. Amen. Originally, Israel was supposed to be that E that would carry out God's mission on the earth. But knowing that Israel would fail, God now speaks ahead of time of his Messiah. Do you get it now? He is the true Israel of God who carries out his purposes on the earth. So just like Israel was supposed to be missionaries to the nations, Jesus now reaches out to the nations. Do you get it now? He is the fulfillment of Israel's mission. Okay? He now ministers to the Gentiles. Look at Isaiah 42 verse 1 again. Isaiah 42 verse 1, we're here earlier on. It says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. Okay? He will now bring what? Justice to the Gentiles. Repeated again in verse 4 of the same chapter, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands. Okay? Where every tribe dwells. Can we say that? Right? Okay? Shall wait for his law. So, God's Messiah is for all the nations of the world, not just Israel. Okay? He, not Israel, now becomes the light to the Gentiles. Look at verse 6, Isaiah 42, verse 6. It says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. You see this? So all the nations of the earth are now blessed through him, just like God promised Abraham. Do you see that now? You see the wisdom of God, and you see why Jesus had to come as an Israelite. Do you see it now? You know, God promised that it was through Israel that all the families of the earth will be blessed, right? So Jesus now came as what? An Israelite. So can we say that promise applies to Jesus as well? Yes. Do you see it now? You see the wisdom of God in the choosing the lineage of Jesus. If Israel is chosen for the task of evangelism, then Jesus would have to come from that race. Do you get it? So that task can come to him, can we say, rightfully, lawfully. Do you see that? Do you see that? Okay. So that Messiah will now come, preach, yes, but he will also die, he will suffer, right? He will be buried, then he will be raised from the dead, right? For the sins of men, then he will now begin to reign. Okay. Now, when he now reigns, God now begins to speak through his prophets what would happen when his Messiah is exalted and begins to reign in the nations. Okay, what happens? God's Messiah will now restore the nations. Look at Isaiah 49 verse 8 as we begin to close. Isaiah 49 verse 8. Are you there? Okay. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I've heard you, That word acceptable would mean in a time when salvation is still available. Okay? And in the day of salvation, do you get it? I have helped you. I will preserve you and keep you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. Do you see that? So you now see several nations coming to God. Look at verse 11. I will make each of my mountains a road. Do you see that? Do you see that? And my highways shall be what? Elevated. Now this speaks of roads. Can we say access? Can we say access? So you see that roads are now made for different nations to come. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? And look at verse 12. Surely these, that is the nations, shall come. Do you see that now? So roads are made for what? The nations to come. Access is now granted when God's Messiah begins to rule. Do you see that? He is now that way, that access. Hallelujah. Okay? Shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west and those from the land of Sinim. Okay? Every tribe is now restored to God in his Christ. Look at verse 18. Lift up your eyes. Look around and see. All these gather together. Do you see that? And come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. Do you see that? The Gentiles will now seek him. Look at Isaiah 11 verse 10. Again, we're here earlier on. Isaiah 11 verse 10. It says, and in that day there shall be a root. Now that root is a person, right? Of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner. Isaiah 11 verse 10. To the people. Do you see that? For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Hallelujah. Do you see that? So the Gentiles will now go after that root of Jesse. Can we say they will now believe upon him? Is that faith? Okay. All the nations will now flow into his kingdom. Look at Isaiah 2 verse 2. As we begin to close, Isaiah 2 verse 2. It says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, now that's Mount Zion, okay, shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations, underline that, shall flow to it. Do you see that? All nations shall flow toward to it. You know, Zechariah also prophesied concerning this. Look at Zechariah 8 verse 20. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come. Hallelujah. Inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one city shall say to another, come, let us go and pray before the Lord. Is this their salvation? Yes. And seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Verse 22 says, yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Is this salvation everywhere? Salvation everywhere? Is this what he always wanted? Yes. Look at Micah as well. Micah 4 verse 1. It says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Okay? And shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples, you see that again, shall flow to it. Hallelujah. Many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. But out of Zion, the Lord shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, he shall judge between many peoples. You know what? All of this is saying is simple, that all the nations of the earth will now seek salvation. Okay, that's what all of this is saying. Did you get that? Okay, he shall judge between many nations or many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Remember, I explained this to you. This means they will no longer fight anymore. How? Because they will now be saved. So you see, the answer, like I used to say, to racism is salvation. You want peace in the world? Preach the gospel. Amen? You want people not to bomb themselves with nuclear bombs, right? You want peace all over the world. You want people to love one another? Preach the gospel. When that happens, the word of God prophesies that there will now be peace. Hallelujah. It says, nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Do you see that? Today that will be, nation shall not lift up nuclear bomb. Amen? Against nation. They shall not lift up bazookas. Amen? Against nations. neither shall they learn war anymore. Do you see that? So racism would end in the Messiah. Do you see that now? The gospel is the solution. The gospel is the answer. All tribes, nations, and people groups will now become one. Where? In the Messiah's kingdom. So where will we find peace among ethnicities? In the church. Okay? In his kingdom. The kingdom of the Messiah will now destroy racism. Do you see that now? So there will now be an ingathering of nations to the Messiah's kingdom. His church will now be for everyone. Okay, there will be an ingathering. Many nations everywhere, every tribe, every coastland will now gather, flock to the church of the Messiah of Yahweh. Hallelujah. And you see that this ingathering will be done by God himself, since Israel refused, right? God will now be by himself to carry out that task. Look at Isaiah 56 verse 6. Isaiah 56 verse 6. It says, also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servant, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. Verse 7, it says, even them what? I will. Do you see that? So that is what a work he himself will carry out. Can we say in his Messiah? Hallelujah. So he will now become a man. Do you see it? Do you see it now? To fulfill what Israel was supposed to do. Okay? It says, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. That speaks of their worship. Okay, whenever you see sacrifices, burnt offerings, or bowing down in the Old Testament, that is a way of speaking, to speak of worship. Okay? Is that clear? Okay, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. That is, everyone will now be welcome to pray there. Do you see that now? Do you see that now? Everyone, no one will be excluded. Okay, everyone will now be welcome to the house of Yahweh. So Christ Church was meant to be multi-ethnic. Can we say that? Multi-ethnic. Several tribes, several clans, but all were one and together in the salvation of God. Hallelujah. 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 Do you see this now? Now, because of all of this, Isaiah 60. So have you seen so far that every prophecy that referred to Israel has now been redirected? Have you seen that so far? Has now been redirected toward the Messiah and his church. Okay, now because of this, Isaiah 60 now speaks of the wealth of the Gentiles. The wealth of the Gentiles. Now, I want you to pay very close attention here. How many of you have heard the wealth of the Gentiles before? Let me see your hands. How many of you have heard how it's preached? Even Satan is crying. Satan is saying, no. I wanted heresy to be bad, but it's not this bad. I didn't want it to be this bad. You see, Christians coming together in a prayer meeting, say, we are going to pray today, brethren. What are we praying for? We are praying for the wealth of the Gentiles. Oh God, the wealth of the Gentiles is mine. What are they praying for? They are praying that sinners should die so that their money can come to them. So somebody suffered. Bill Gates, he suffered to build his empire. Did you see the beginning of how Bill Gates started his businesses? Do you see how small it was? Mark Zuckerberg, they all started in a room, in a very small apartment. Then he struggled for years. He built his business so God was making him to build the business so that later on God can now transfer it to you. You are worse than Satan. Do you see that? So they say to them, now look at the sense in that. Somebody in Nigeria is saying, God, give me the wealth of the Gentiles. Oh, you don't get it. Think about what I just said. It makes sense to you now. Just think about what I just said. He's a Nigerian and he's saying, God, give me the wealth of the Gentiles. Is he not a Gentile? Is he a Jew? Hallelujah. And then he's in Nigeria and say, God, the wealth of the Gentiles is mine. The Gentiles must die.
Uncle, come, let me lay hands on you. Araya Oya. Say the wealth of the Gentiles is mine. You are a Gentile, sir. Amen. So whatever that text is saying cannot be that now we'll look at it now. Cannot mean that God is saving now. They call it the end time transfer of wealth. That's what they call it. They say in the end times, God is going to transfer wealth. The unbelievers have been succeeding too much. You know, you are just very silly and greedy. Okay, you are very, very silly and greedy. And your point, and because you are the kind of Christian that makes people to go to hell. Because instead of you to preach to the sinner, you are envying his property and you are praying for him to die so that he can come to you. See, you are very evil. Do you see? You are extremely evil. If you are under the sound of my voice, hear this, you are evil. Amen. Say, ah, let him die. The one you're supposed to preach to. Then I say, is the end time transfer of wealth. The unbelievers have been too wealthy in this world. They exist the Lord and the fullness thereof. So the fullness thereof must come to us. Go and find a job, sir. Amen. You want the wealth of the Gentiles? It's very easy. Get a trade. Amen. Get skills. Right? Go into fashion designing. Go big. Okay? Do it well. Start, be an hairdresser. After that, open salon. Amen. Then open different branches everywhere. Then have a hairdressing company. Amen. That is how. Or if it's makeup you like, hey, get that one to be doing makeup. Amen. Why all of you look at Satufumi? Amen. Leave her alone. Amen. Let my people go. Hallelujah. You know, that is how to get the wealth of the Gentiles. Don't be sleeping in your room. Lazy head. Say, the wealth of the Gentiles is mine. That's why you are poor. Amen. That's why some Christians are poor. Go to school. You know, get a good degree. The world, that's the way the world functions. Money is not going to come to you differently than it comes to an unbeliever. Do you get it? He's going to say, ah, but I'm a child of God now. But I'm a child of God. Yes, I know. But the same rule that applies to you applies to the unbeliever. Go and work. Do you get it? Do you get it? So there is no end time transfer of anything. Amen. Go and work. The Bible says, he that does not work should not eat. I mean, that already shows you that there cannot be any end time transfer. Amen. Do you see that now? So now let's look at Isaiah 6. Are you ready for that? What then is the wealth of the Gentiles? From everything we've seen so far, can it be money? What did God ever always want for the Gentiles? Salvation. Are you following this? So do we have a basis now? Do we have a starting point? Though everything, God's, all of God's counsel in the scriptures for the Gentiles has been what? Salvation, right? Now look at Isaiah 60 verse 1. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come. Now I told you this was supposed to be Israel, right? But because Israel failed, this is now transferred to Christ and to his church. Okay? Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Okay? Verse 2 says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Hallelujah. Now you there is Christ and his church. Do you see that now? Christ and his church. Now look at verse 3. The Gentiles shall now what? Come to what? Your light. And kings to what? The brightness of your rising. Is this what God always wanted? Is this what he always wanted? Yes. So when the light shines forth from Christ and his church, the unsaved reward now come to the source of that light. Do you see this? Is this salvation? Is this salvation? So far, what have we seen concerning the Gentiles? Salvation, right? Now look at verse 4. It says, lift up your eyes all around and see they all gather together. Underline that. Now who is they? Verse 3. The Gentiles. Okay? They all gather together. They come to you. Now who will be you? Christ and his church. Is this salvation? Yes. It says, your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed by your side. What is sons and daughters? That speaks of what? Sons and daughters of God in the church. We can say infant Christians. Do you see that? New believers, new converts. Do you see that? Do you see that? They are now called what? Sons and daughters. So they are infants. Now, after they are saved, what happens? They are now enrolled in the church for discipleship. Do you see that? Do you see that? Okay, so sons and daughters speak of disciples in the church of the Christ. Now look at verse 5.
It says, then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy. Hallelujah. You know what this means? This means that when we now see men being saved, we will now rejoice. Do you see that? We will become radiant and our heart shall swell with joy. So do you see the salvation of every man is a source or a cause of joy? Do you see that now? It says, now look, pay attention to this. Why? Because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. Some people like this. They say, ha, God, the abundance of the sea will be turned to me. All the money of the sea, all the money overseas. You know, I'm not joking. That's how some people read this. Say, all the abundance of the sea, all the money of the white people overseas shall turn to me. And says, the wealth of the Gentiles. Say, ha, yes, Lord, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Now, reading in context from verse 1 till this point, have you seen anything concerning money? What have we seen so far? Salvation and discipleship in Christ and his church, right? Right? So, is God concerned about the Gentiles' money or their salvation? Their salvation. So, now I want you to pay very close attention to this. Okay? Going back to the Hebrew will help. The word abundance translates the Hebrew word amun. Amun. H-A-M-O-N. Did you get that? H-A-M-O-N. Now, you know what it means? It means a large crowd. A large crowd. One usually accompanied by a loud cry or a roar. Okay? What today you can call a stampede. Do you know what that is? When several people are rushing together. Do you get that? When people rush in millions, okay, to a place. So, question, is this an abundance of money or an abundance of people? Are you seeing this? So, the abundance of the sea, is it money or is it people? Is it people overseas rushing to church, to the church? Do you see that? This word was used for a large crowd in the Bible, Ammon. Look at how Isaiah uses the same word in Isaiah 13 verse 4. Put your hand in Isaiah 60 and turn there. Okay? Isaiah 13 verse 4. Please turn your Bible there. Are you there now? Isaiah 13 verse 4. It says, the noise of a multitude. That's the word amon. Do you see that? The word multitude there is the word amon. H-A-M-O-N. Do you see that? In the mountains, like that of what? Many people. Do you see that? A tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. Do you see that? So it's used for the noise of a large crowd talking and shouting as they go. Do you see that? We are still coming back to Isaiah 16. Now look at Daniel 10 verse 6. The same word is used there. Daniel 10 verse 6. It says, his body was like burial, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like the torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like what? The voice of a multitude. That's that word there, amon. H-A-M-O-N. Multitude. The voice of a multitude. So again, people are in view here. Do you see that? Look at Ezekiel 32 verse 18. Ezekiel 32 verse 18. It says, son of man, wail over the multitude. That's that word amon. The multitude of Egypt. Can we say the throng of Egypt? T-H-R-O-N-G. The throng of Egypt. A lot of people, right? Okay. And cast them down to the depths of the earth. Are and are daughters of the famous nations, with those who go down to the pit. Do you see that? So back to Isaiah 60 verse 5. Let's now use what we know to interpret this. Isaiah 50 verse 5. Because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. Can we say the multitudes of the sea shall be turned to you? Is that the same thing? Yes. Okay. The lands all around the sea, they will now be turned to you. Now what does it mean to turn? That word turned in the Hebrew is the word alphak. Alphak. H-A-P-H-A-K. H-A-P-H-A-K. It means to change or transform. To change or transform. The word is used for a change of heart or repentance. Do you see that? Do you see that? So can we say the multitudes of the sea will be transformed? Can we say they will repent? Yes. Their heart will change, just like yours. Do you see that? Referring to what? Christ and the church. Is that faith? Is that faith? Yes. So what is he saying here? Many nations will believe. Hallelujah. Okay? Then he says, the word of the Gentiles shall come to you. Now, how can this be money? From everything we've seen. How can this be money? That word wealth in the Hebrew is the word kahil. Kahil. C-H-A-Y-I-L. C-H-A-Y-I-L. It means armies. So the NKJV was wrong. Amen? For translating that as wealth. If I was to translate that today, I'll put armies instead. Okay? It means armies. People in large numbers. Okay? Look at how the same word was used in 2 Kings 18 verse 7. Put your hand in Isaiah 60. We're coming back there. Look at 2 Kings 18 verse 7. Look at how that same word is used. It says, then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army. That's that word kahil. Do you see that now? Do you see that now? A great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah, and they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they had come up, they went up and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. So do you see that word used there? What is it used here for? People. Do you see that? A great number of people. Look at Exodus 14:28. It's used there as well. Exodus 14:28. Hallelujah. He says, then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army, kahil. Do you see that? Is that money or people? People! Do you see that? Of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, not so much as one of them remained. Now, I understand why the NKJV translated it as wealth in Isaiah 60 verse 5. Because actually, in some context, that word kahil can be used for wealth. Okay? But it's the context that will determine it. Do you get it? In some context, it's used for people, right? We've seen that, right? But in some context, it's also used for wealth or money. Now, in those contexts where it's used for money, it is used for people coming with their possessions. Do you get it? People are still in view. Remember, the word kahil means a lot of people, right? Then when those people now come with their possessions, kahil is now also used for those possessions. Do you get it? Let me show you how that was used. The famous story of the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings 10 verse 1. Please turn your Bible there. 1 Kings 10 verse 1. Hallelujah. It says, now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Now this is a Gentile queen, right? Right? A non-Jew queen, right? Okay, verse 2. She came to Jerusalem with a great retinue. That's that word kahil. Do you see that now? Very much possession. That great multitude there is kahil. You can say she came with very much possession, with camels that brought spices, with much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him all that was in her heart. Now, do you observe here that actually it was... Why did we see several possessions? Look at it very well. I don't want to tell you the answer. Why did we see several possessions in verse 2? Because the queen of Sheba, right, and her armies came to see Solomon. Do you get it? So it is money because of people. Do you get it? It is possessions because of people. People now come with what they own. Do you see that? Do you see that? So it is first people, then what they own. When you see kahil used for possessions, is the possessions of what? People. So at the end of the day, people are still what? In view. Do you see this? Come on, do you see this? Look at Genesis 34:28. Genesis 34:28. It says, they took their sheep, their oxen, and their donkeys. Now these are properties, right? Wealth, we can say, right? Okay. What was in the city and what was in the field. Now 29 says, and all their wealth. That is Kahil. Okay, and their little ones and their wives, they took captive and they plundered even all that was in the houses. Now, do you observe? He says what? Their wealth. Do you see it? It's possessions of what? People. It belongs to what? People. In context, the Hivites. Hivites. Okay, so when Kahil is used for possessions, it is used to show what people own. Do you get it? Remember, when you see possessions, you will find the owner, right? Right? That is how Kahil is used in the context of money or possessions. But money or possessions is not the main focus. Do you get it? It's the people. Can I see your hand if you get that? Thank you very much. Look at Numbers 31:9 again. Let's look at that. Numbers 31:9. It says, and the children of Israel took the women of Midian captive with their. Underline that. Do you see that again? So it will be possession of what? People. The reason why they are possessions is what? They are people. Do you see that? They are little ones and took as spoil all their cattle, all their flocks. Underline their, okay? And all their goods. Goods there is Kahil. Okay? Their possessions. Again, this is the goods of the Midianites. So this speaks of people first before their possessions. Now back to Isaiah 60 verse 5. Now, if the nations are coming, will they come with all their own? So do you see, it's simply logical. Do you get it now? So when it says the word of the Gentiles, is the Gentiles with all their own coming to be saved? Coming to the church to be saved. But is the focus on what they have coming or them? Do you see it now? Do you see it now? Do you see it now? So the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you means the Gentiles or the unsaved nations together with what they own shall come to you. Can I see your hand if you get that now? Thank you very much. Now you know those nations were very, very materialistic. Do you know? They were chasing after money. So what does this mean? This means that they will now stop pursuing money and bring all they own to the service of Yahweh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, so this speaks of their salvation as they drop materialism, not money coming to Christians. Do you see this now? Imagine if it was preached this way. Imagine if Isaiah 60 verse 5 was preached this way. That the wealth of the Gentiles is actually their salvation. Do you know you stop praying for people to die? Right? And rather pray for them to be saved. Now look at verse 6 of the same chapter. It says, the multitude of camels shall cover your land. You know, this is a very beautiful imagery. You know what this would mean today? This would mean all their cars will fill your church venue. Now, what is God concerned about? Their cars or them? Do you get it? So, when all of them now gather together in their millions to the church, you know, all their properties will be around. You know, they will come with their bags. Right, they will come with their things, but is God saying, those things I'm excited about those? Is that what God is looking at, or the person coming? Do you get it now? So is God looking at their camels that cover their ground, or them? Do you see that? Okay, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. Now why? All those from Sheba shall come. Do you see that? They shall bring gold and incense. They shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. Verse 7 says, all the flocks of Kedar. Now Kedar is a people. Shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nabaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on what? My altar. And I will glorify the house of my glory. Verse 8 says, who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to the roost? Surely the coastland shall what? Wait for me. Hallelujah. It says, and the ships of Tarshish will come first. Do you see that? Their possessions are only evolved because they are coming. Okay? To bring your sons from afar. Their silver and their gold with them to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. Now you there will be the church. Okay, don't forget. Now, verse 10 says, the sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy upon you. You know what this verse 11 is saying? We now begin to see pagan nations as workers in God's church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, so in God's church, we will now see the Shungo worshipper being an usher. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In God's church, we now see the worshiper of Zeus being a pastor. Do you see that? We now see the Obatala worshiper being in the choir. Do you see this? They now come with all their possessions to serve in the house of the Lord. You know, all their wealth that comes with them to the house of the Lord are now what? Used for service. But is God's eyes on those possessions? No. Do you get it now? Do you get it now? Okay, so, you know, as a Christian, be very careful. You know, I tell you, be very careful of materialism. Okay? Be very, very careful of materialism. That idea that I just want to own things. Be content, okay? Learn the art of contentment. Don't be greedy. Do you get it? When you are greedy, it would make you twist scriptures to suit that greedy perspective you have. You see, that's what they did to Isaiah 60. Do you see that? But you know how we're able to find out what this text was actually saying? We read it without a greedy lens. You know, they want wealth. So when they see wealth, immediately their mind goes, it's for me. But once you understand that the purpose of the scriptures is salvation, then it becomes clear. Do you see that now? Hallelujah. Now look at verse 11. Therefore, your gate shall be open continually. You know, when your gate is open continually, you know what that means? That means there is now peace. You know, you don't close your gates. You don't leave your gate open. Have you leave your gate open in your house? Say, my gate shall be open. You know, it's quite interesting. Those people who come to Isaiah 60 to look for the wealth of the Gentiles, why don't they also use 11 for their homes? You see, exegesis. They cherry pick the verses that suit their greedy perspective. Why not pick Isaiah 11? You see, in their church, at the gate, they have 10 policemen guarding the place with guns. Why not also say, your gates shall continually be open? So, what does this mean? This means that there will now be peace between Jews and Gentiles. Remember, before, the Jews will go and attack the Gentiles, right? Barge into their gates. Remember, the gates refers to what? The stronghold of the city. Right? Remember, I explained this to you in the first part of this teaching. The Gentiles as well will go and raid the gates of Israel and capture them. But now, when their gates are continually open, that means there is now peace. You see, as again, that racism will end where? Only in the church. Every form of fighting among tribes can only end where? In the church. The church is the answer. The church is the solution. Hallelujah. Do you see this now? Okay, there shall be short day, there shall not be short day or night. You see that? So even in the night, the doors are now continually open. Okay, access is granted for everyone. It says that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles. Do you get it now? Do you get this now? Okay, and their kings, do you get it? That's the point. It says the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in possession. So where will God's eyes be? The wealth of the Gentiles and their kings. Which one will God's eyes be on? The kings. You see it now? Okay, is more concerned with people. So the kings are coming, but they are coming with all that they own. Do you see that now? Look at verse 12. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. So those who now refuse to join Christ and his church will now be destroyed. Do you see that? By God or by their own belief. Thank you very much. Now look at verse 13. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you. These are several people. Do you see this? God is saying every nation will now be coming to his church. You see how many nations he has listed so far? Coming to his church. Shall come to you. The cypress, the pine, the box tree together to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Do you see that? So the unsaved will now come and use their resources for the right reasons. What is the right reason? To build God's house. Do you see that now? Look at verse 14. Also, the sons of those who are afflicted, you shall come bowing to you. I told you that speaks of what? Worship. Okay? And all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet. And they shall call you the city of the Lord. Hallelujah. Zion and the Holy One of Israel. Verse 15 says, whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence. Hallelujah. A joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Do you see that? So all their resources will now be used to nourish the church of God. okay, or the church of Christ. That's what it means when it says, you know, you will drink the milk of the Gentiles. Okay, you know, when they come to the church, you know, they too will now be saved, right? They too will be saved, right? Okay, so all their resources will now be used to nourish the church of Christ. Do you see that? They will now use their wealth for the right reasons, not to offer to idols, but to serve the living God. Do you see that? Look at verse 17. It says, instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of gold, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall be called what? You shall call what? Your walls salvation and your gates praise. Hallelujah. Is this the church? Yes. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Hallelujah. Verse 20 says, your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mournings shall be ended. Hallelujah. Okay, so this speaks ahead of the reign of the Messiah. Okay, when it rains, the wealth of the Gentiles, is that the multitude? Right? Then what they own will now flow to his church, Jew and Gentile together in the service of God. The Gentile nations will now submit to the God of the Jews. Okay, there will now be unity. Okay, but unlike the Tower of Babel, this unity will now be for what? The right reasons. Do you get it? Remember, the Tower of Babel was unity in what? Rebellion. Unity in sin. But in Christ's church, there will now be a unity of men everywhere for the right reasons. So the work of Christ ultimately reveals that God cares for all ethnic groups equally and wants to unite every single one of them around the gospel. Okay? Then Genesis 66 ends with every nation, tribe, and tongue. Look at 18. Genesis 66, 18. As a close noun. It says, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations. You see that again? And tongues. And they shall come and see my glory. Hallelujah. I will set a sign among them. And those among them who escape, I will send to the nations. You see that? So is this sending missionaries? Is this sending missionaries? Evangelists, right? It says to Tarshish. That is Spain today. Do you see that? That is Spain. It says and pull and loot. That is North Africa. Do you see? Do you see? It says who draw the bow and Tubal. Tubal today is East Asian Minor. East Asia Minor. And Javan, that's Greece. Okay? To the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame. Can we say who have not heard my gospel? Is it the same thing? Okay, thank you very much. Nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Is that preaching? Yes. Okay, then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of what? All the nations. God now picks for himself men from every nation to be what? A part of his church. Do you see that? It says on chariots and in horses and in leaders, on mules and camels. Now, is God looking at their horses, their chariots, their leaders, their mules, their camels? What is he looking at? The brethren from what? All of the nations. You get it now? So the reason why the possessions even come to play at all is because people are involved. You see it now? They are coming with what they own. So today you can read it this way. They will come on their Bugattis, amen. Their private jets, their Okada, amen. Some will use transport, amen. Alright? But everything that God places his eyes upon here, when all the nations come to him, is the nations, not their possessions, okay? To my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord, and I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay? So the Gentiles will now hear of God's glory from all the world. They will now be brothers with the Jews, right? And out of them, God will now make priests and Levites. Is this what he always wanted? a kingdom of priests. Remember, Exodus 19, verse 6. Hallelujah. So, God's gospel is thus inclusive rather than excluding. It welcomes all men, right? All nations, all tribes, all tongues, and all people groups to the family of God. Did you learn? Hallelujah. So, we'll continue from here in the next session.